We do study the Bible on here on Sunday nights, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and so we left off at Jeremiah chapter 11. Again, just get their attention and I'll pass the Bible to you. It's yours to keep if you need it, by the way. There's no charge for it, of course. Just take it and dig deep into God's Word. For all of us, Jeremiah 11. Well, as Charles Spurgeon said, which needs more preparation, the seed or the soil? The seed's all designed by God to have its effect. It's the soil that needs to be broken up. Let's pray for soft, receptive hearts. May the soil of our hearts be receptive to what we're about to study. Let's pray. Father, that is our prayer, that, Lord, you lift off the distractions now, Lord. And, Lord, we've gathered, we might praise you. We've gathered, we might hear from you. Help us to do that, Lord. This is your word. And so, Lord, help us now to hear it as such. And not just to be hearers, but then to be doers of that which you're about to speak to us about. Thank you that you know us. Know us better than we know ourselves. And in that knowing, Lord, you love us and there's something for us. You have that which we need for our lives, Lord. So help us lay hold of, Lord. Help us to lay hold of you and your word tonight, Lord. Help us grow deeper. You help us to be changed for having been here. Help us now to hear what your Spirit would say to us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 11, verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, hear the words of this covenant, and speak to the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And say to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, cursed is the man who does not obey the words of this covenant, which I commanded your fathers in the day I brought them out of the land of Egypt, from the iron furnace, saying, obey my voice, and do according to all I command you. So shall you be my people, and I will be your God. That I may establish the oath which I have sworn to your fathers, to give them a land flowing with milk and honey, as it is this day. And I answered and said, so be it, Lord. Amen. So be it. This chapter begins the next section now in Jeremiah. We've been working our way through it. It begins with the Lord now calling Jeremiah to tell the people of Judah to obey the covenant he had made with them. When God had called the nation of Israel, out of Egypt, he brought them, of course, out of the horrible situation they were in, the captivity, the bondage they were in. He refers to that here. He said, I brought you out of the iron furnace, a description of what it was like under the heavy lash, the heavy hand of the Egyptians. And he said, I brought you out of that. And he brought them out of that, that they might indeed know him. As he said, I gave you this covenant that I'd be your God and you'd be my people. And I'd give you this land that I'd planned for you, a land of blessing and all. And he said, and the one thing I ask of you is just walk with me. Obey me. Walk in what I've called you to. It's a place of blessing. It's the way I've designed life to be. Just obey and it's to be the place of blessing. It was that by which they would enjoy all the benefits of fellowship with God. As he said, he would be their God. And with that, he would be watching over them. He would defend them. He would bless them. He would defeat their enemies. He would establish them and all. And they would enjoy the blessings of God, provided they would obey him. It was a covenant, that old covenant. The law, the Ten Commandments and all that was around that. And he said, if you just, here's your part, here's my part. He says, you walk what I've shown you, and here's what it'll be, a place of blessing and all. And so he outlines that for them. But they had not done it. Indeed, as we join them here in Jeremiah 11, it has been a long, long, long time of nothing but rebellion and hard-heartedness and going after false gods and entering into horrible, horrible practices of the pagan religions around them. And it's just been this sliding downwards and downwards and downwards. And now they're about to go into captivity because of their sin. Verse 6. Then the Lord said to me, proclaim all these words in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, saying, hear the words of this covenant and do them. For I earnestly exhorted your fathers in the day I brought them up out of the land of Egypt, until this day, rising early and exhorting, saying, obey my voice. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, But everyone followed the dictates of his evil heart. Therefore, I will bring upon them all the words of this covenant, which I commanded them to do, but which they have not done. In verse 6 here, he says, hear the words and do them. And James tells the New Testament, don't just be a hearer, but be a doer of the word. Don't just hear these things, but then go out and forget what he's taught us. Don't deceive ourselves. But instead, let God's word have its effect upon our hearts. He says, hear these things and do them. God had told them what would be the blessings if they would simply walk with him. But he also said, well, the curses would be, the results would be if they did not obey him. God is very fair. He's told you if you put corn in the ground, you can get corn out. It's funny. Not funny, sad, really. We are an interesting people. I mean, even come down the laws of our land. It clearly says, here's the speed limit. And if you go over the speed limit, you are subject to seeing the guy in the black and white car with the red lights pull you over and tell you about a ticket he's writing for you. And when it happens, what do? I mean, we know we got it coming. Well, everybody else goes that fast, and look at, he didn't pull them over, and, you know, he come all these things. But it's clearly told to us. We have no one to blame but us. Don't take time now, but I was looking over at this afternoon at it. In Leviticus 26, read it sometime if you want to be reminded of what God said about what would happen if they didn't obey him. It's very extensive, and yet it's very clear. We have other portions where God says, here's what will happen if you do walk in my ways, the blessings and all. But he also said, but if you don't, if you go your own way, if you sow those seeds, if you keep doing this, and it goes on saying, and here's what will happen. And if you don't turn around, here's what else will happen. If you don't turn around, here's what else happened. It's very extensive. That's why we're not going to read all through right now. It's beyond our time for tonight. But Leviticus 26. And God clearly tells them of the things that will befall them if they obey and if they don't obey. But they chose to disobey. They just did. And now they're about to reap what they had sown. Verse 9. And the Lord said to me, a conspiracy has been found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They have turned their back to the iniquities of their forefathers who refused to hear my words, and have gone after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant, which I made with their fathers. Reference here to house of Israel and house of Judah. Of course, you remember by this point, what we think of as Israel had actually been split into two kingdoms long ago. The northern kingdom of Israel, which at this point has already gone into captivity, and then the southern kingdom of Judah, which is about to go into captivity. Both had broken my covenants, God says. He says a conspiracy has been found. What's he mean by a conspiracy? Basically means that they cooperated together in this, is the idea. They did this together, this rebellion. They had gotten together and chosen this together. They've gone after other gods and broken the covenant with God. Verse 11, therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will surely bring calamity on them, which they will not be able to escape. And though they cry out to me, I will not listen to them. Then the cities of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem will go and cry out to the gods to whom they offer incense, but they will not save them at all in the time of their trouble. For according to the number of your cities were your gods, O Judah, and according to the number of the streets of Jerusalem, you've set up altars to that shameful thing, altars to burn incense to Baal. So here makes reference to the fact that by this point, they have little idols everywhere. Throughout the city, in their homes, just about in every street, it says throughout all the cities of Judah and in every street of Jerusalem, there's all these little gods, little pagan idols they'd set up, representing these false gods that they were worshiping. I've been told, if we ever get back to Jerusalem again, I'd love to go see this. I've been told they've done a lot of recent excavations now in the area of the city of David. And what I understand is that in this, they have dug down and found the layers of the burnt areas where this era was, where the destruction of Jerusalem by the Babylonians took place. They've been able to excavate down and reveal all this. You can go through now and see that. But my understanding is when they excavated and got down to that level of time where this is depicting, that they indeed found it. Again, I haven't, this is what they say, but no reason to doubt. But they have found in their hundreds of little goddesses and gods, little idols. They have found just amongst all the burnt residue, you know, now it's all, you have to dig down to get to it because time has buried it. But they get down that level and they find this burnt area where the Babylonians came in, and sure enough, mixed amongst that layer throughout all these little idols. Just as God is talking about here, he says, you got idols everywhere. And so God says, so seek them in your time of trouble then. You don't want to follow me. You don't want to follow what I say. You don't want fellowship with me. You don't want my blessings at all. You want to go after this pagan gods of the nations around you and all. You want to get involved in these things. He says, then pray to them when you're in trouble. And he says, but when they did, of course, they found that these little idols were not able to save them at all. They found out too late that there's no help outside of God. Verse 14. So do not pray for this people or lift up a cry or prayer for them. For I will not hear them in the time that they cry out to me because of their trouble. What has my beloved to do in my house, having done lewd deeds with many? And the holy flesh has passed from you. When you do evil, then you rejoice. The Lord called your name, green olive tree, lovely and of good fruit, with the noise of a great tumult. He has kindled fire on it, and its branches are broken. For the Lord of hosts, who planted you, has pronounced doom against you for the evil of the house of Israel and of the house of Judah, which they have done against themselves to provoke me to anger in offering incense to Baal. How sad. How sad to hear God say, don't pray anymore for them. They had fallen so far and were so hard of heart that God tells Jeremiah, don't even pray for them anymore. It won't do any good. They are that far gone, that hard-hearted. He talks about the holy flesh passing from them. My understanding is that means basically the offerings, that which they would offer to the Lord, didn't mean anything to them anymore. And the fellowship that brought would bring to them meant nothing to them anymore. Communion with God was not a valued thing. They didn't value communion with God. It's no big deal. He said, you were like an olive tree, fruitful, but now your branches are all broken. What a sad thing. Verse 18. Now the Lord gave me knowledge of it, and I know it, for you showed me their doings. But I was like a docile lamb brought to the slaughter, and I did not know that they had devised schemes against me, saying, let us destroy the tree with its fruit, and let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name may be remembered no more. But, O Lord of hosts, you who judge righteously, testing the mind and the heart, let me see your vengeance on them, for to you I have revealed my cause. Here we learn that Jeremiah says, I had not been aware of it, he says, but now he learns that there are these men who are plotting to kill him. The nation was going downhill, and God was using Jeremiah to call the people back. That they needed to turn, they needed to repent, need to get away from all this very lewd, yucky, horrible stuff they were into and get back to him. But they didn't want to. And so, of course, when you don't like the message, you want to kill the messenger. And that's what they plotted to do. And so he becomes aware that now it's getting real personal, they want to get him. And so, much like David used to do, remember how David didn't pull any punches, David would always say, God, get him. Those guys trying to get me, you get them. And Jeremiah basically says the same thing. Lord, you get them. You take care of them. I'm yours, so you take care of them. Verse 21. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the men of Anathoth. These are the men who ought to get him, who seek your life, saying, do not prophesy in the name of the Lord, lest you die by our hand. So it's the men of Anathoth who are out to get him, and they're telling him, they've been saying to him, don't say this anymore. If you do, we're going to kill you. Verse 22. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will punish them, The young men shall die by the sword. Their sons and their daughters shall die by famine. And there shall be no more remnant of them. For I will bring catastrophe on the men of Anathoth, even the year of their punishment." They were telling Jeremiah to knock it off. Knock off prophesying, or we're going to kill you. But Jeremiah is God's instrument. You don't put your hand on God's instrument. So God declares that they're going to die for their actions. Chapter 12. Jeremiah now responds, and he has a question. Several of them, really. "Righteous are you, O Lord, when I plead with you. Yet let me talk with you about your judgments. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why are those happy who deal so treacherously? You've planted them. Yes, they've taken root. They grow. Yes, they bear fruit. You are near in their mouth, but far from their mind. But you, O Lord, know me. You have seen me, and you've tested my heart toward you. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter. Prepare them for the day of slaughter. How long will the land mourn, and the herbs of every field wither? The beast and birds are consumed for the wickedness of those who dwell there, because they said, 'He will not see our final end.'" Jeremiah has a question for God, and it's a good question. Why do the wicked prosper? Basically saying, "Lord, I don't get it. I look around and I see those who they're just going their own way. They don't love you. They serve all these false gods. They're doing all this stuff, and yet they seem to be doing so well. Why do the wicked prosper? Why are they happy? Why are those who deal so treacherously happy?" It's okay to ask God questions. It's not okay to challenge God and challenge His goodness and all. But to come and just say, "God, I don't get it." See, notice how he begins, "Righteous are you, O Lord." So he acknowledges God's righteousness, that God is good. That's not the issue here, Lord. Basically saying, "Lord, I realize I'm the weak link in this whole thing. I'm the weak link in this. I know you're good and righteous, but I don't see it. I don't get it. I don't get what's going on here." So to foolishly challenge God is not the way to go. You don't want to go that way. But to acknowledge who God is and then say, "Lord, I don't understand this. I don't get it." That's normal sometimes. So Jeremiah, he has this question here. And it's a question the man has struggled with for a whole long time. But God is patient. And that includes he's patient with the wicked. For the Bible tells us he desires none to perish. And God gives ample room to repent. God gave ample room to these in Judah to repent. And down to this day, God gives ample room. He is long-suffering, desiring that none would perish. Is anybody here glad that he waited this long? See what it says? It's like, "Well, yeah, I'm glad he waited for me. But Lord, get them. Get them. Save me, but get them." But that's not how God works. Judah will never be able to say that they weren't told. And today, same thing. "God, you rushed it." No, he's very long-suffering, desiring none to perish. But listen now to what God teaches Jeremiah about all this. It's awesome, and we need to learn it all. So verse 5. "If you run with the footmen, and they have wearied you, then how can you contend with horses? And if in the land of peace in which you trusted they wearied you, then how will you do in the floodplain of the Jordan? For even your brothers, the house of your father, even they have dealt treacherously with you. Yes, they have called a multitude after you. Do not believe them, even though they speak smooth words to you." Basically, to the reply of, "Lord, how come the wicked prosper? How come, Lord, why don't you get them? Why don't you just pluck them out for the slaughter right now? Lord, I don't get what's going on." And the Lord basically says, "Jeremiah, you haven't seen anything yet. It's going to get a whole lot worse. And if you have trouble running with the footmen," meaning keeping up with what's going on right now, "how are you going to contend with horses? What are you going to do when it gets really tough? And it's going to get worse for them. There's captivity up ahead. They'll be taken in the land of the Babylonians. Rough things are going to happen to them." But of course, the application is the same thing. If we can't walk with God now, what are we going to do when it gets tougher? And it will get tougher. And the answer, of course, is you can't. You can't contend with horses if you can't on your own. You need the strength and the help of the Lord. It's how you're going to run with footmen. It's how you're going to contend with horses. Meaning, it's how you're going to get through what you go through. We have to learn that we are not sufficient for the battle, but our sufficiency truly is in God. And so we need that close walk with Him. We need to settle some issues about Him in our hearts. There's a lot of evil around us, and we wonder about it. And we face rough things in our own lives, and it can throw us. But the Lord in His love would say, but you really haven't seen anything yet, probably. For this world will wax worse and worse. And if we're not raptured out of here, these bodies will wear out, and you will go through health issues, and we'll see evil growing more and more because of the times we live in as we near these end times. So his answer is, know Him. Get to know Him. That He's good. That He's for you. Get to heart know His very nature. Settle this issue as Jeremiah did, that, Lord, You're righteous. You're good. And understand this plan's unfolding, whether we understand it or not. It is unfolding. I'm saying, look to Him. How are you going to run with footmen, and how are you going to contend with horses? If you just trust in and obey Him and settle some issues here about who God is and what He's doing and how He works. We must press on. Verse 7. I have forsaken my house. I have left my heritage. I've given the dearly beloved of my soul into the hand of her enemies. My heritage is to me like a lion in the forest. It cries out against me, therefore I have hated it. My heritage is to me like a speckled vulture. The vultures all around are against her. Come, assemble all the beasts of the field. Bring them to devour. Many rulers have destroyed my vineyard. They've trodden my portion underfoot. They've made my pleasant portion a desolate wilderness. They've made it desolate. Desolate, it mourns to me. The whole land is made desolate because no one takes it to heart. The plunderers have come on all the desolate heights in the wilderness, for the sword of the Lord shall devour from one end of the land to the other end of the land. No flesh shall have peace. They have sown wheat but reaped thorns. They have put themselves to pain but do not profit. But be ashamed of your harvest because of the fierce anger of the Lord. So now we have a section here, a paragraph where the Lord is sharing His heart. It's sad. It's a sad time for Judah, where the Lord is declaring, I've forsaken my house. I've left my heritage. Notice in verse 7, though, even though they've done all this evil, God still calls them what? The dearly beloved of my soul. And then again in verse 11. They made it desolate. Desolate it mourns to me. But here we see a real root cause here, a really important thing to notice here. Verse 11 says, why? Because no one takes it to heart. That's another way of saying they didn't realize the seriousness of what they've been doing and what would happen because of it. They didn't realize the seriousness of what was going on. And I just want to pause for a moment here. This Sunday night, you're kind of a survey here. We're working through our Bible. And yet, I don't want to go too fast with this. I just want to kind of mention that we might just be urged to pray as God guides. But is it not a whole lot like our nation? The statement that even in the midst of all this, no one takes it to heart. It would seem to me that an argument could be made that, in general, our culture, the majority of people, they do not take to heart what's going on. They didn't then, and today they're not. See, in general, people think it's good to have what is commonly called tolerance. That the more tolerant you are, the better it is. They don't really take to heart what's really going on. People think it's good today. Not all, but unfortunately that there are those, and it seems to be a rising amount of people, gaining people. They think it's good to remove any vestiges of God in public life. They don't take to heart what's going on. The symptoms of a sick society are all around us. You only got to watch TV to see that. You've only got to just kind of just travel the day through life. And in general, you look around and you see we're on a very steep downward slide. But no one takes it to heart. How few are those who really intercede and pray for it and are trying to at least stand up and say, hey, does anybody see what we're doing to ourselves? If you do, you're considered so judgmental and narrow, and we're consigned to the religious fanatic realm by so many, and yet the root of it is just saying, don't you understand where it's going to end up? And that's what the Lord says here, no one takes it to heart. No one's taking to heart. So therefore, desolate. And you notice over and over again, desolate, 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 that word comes out. Because that's what happens when you don't take God to heart. Verse 14, thus says the Lord, against all my evil neighbors who touch the inheritance which I have caused my people in Israel to inherit, behold, I will pluck them out of their land and pluck out the house of Judah from among them. Then it shall be, after I have plucked them out, that I will return and have compassion on them and bring them back, everyone to his heritage and everyone to his land. And it shall be, if they will learn carefully the ways of my people, to swear by my name, as the Lord lives, as they taught my people to swear by Baal, then they shall be established in the midst of my people. But if they do not obey, I will utterly pluck up and destroy that nation, says the Lord. Judah is going into captivity, but God will restore them. We can look back now, of course, because we have history. To them, this is all present in the future coming up. But now we look back on the whole picture of what happened to them. And they did go into captivity, but the Lord did bring them out of that captivity, and he established them once again in the land. So all this is going on is for correction. But in it all, God, even here, holds out the offer of forgiveness. Chapter 13. Thus says the Lord to me. Here's an interesting story, an example, kind of a living message that God calls Jeremiah to. Thus the Lord said to me, go and get yourself a linen sash and put it around your waist, but do not put it in water. So I got a sash according to the word of the Lord and put it around my waist. The Lord's going to give a kind of a living story now through Jeremiah. He tells him, go get a sash and begin to wear it. Now, we don't know how long a time they began to wear it until this next section, but probably they, you know, the Lord had him wear this long enough people could see that he wore it so that later on this, it would drive home the story we're about to read here. But anyway, the Lord tells Jeremiah now, go get the sash and wear it for what? Put it on your waist. Verse 3. And the word of the Lord came to me the second time, saying, take the sash that you acquired, which is around your waist, and arise, go to the Euphrates, and hide it there in a hole in the rock. So I went and hid it by the Euphrates as the Lord commanded me. Now it came to pass after many days, we don't know how long, but a while, that the Lord said to me, arise, go to the Euphrates, and take from there the sash which I commanded you to hide there. Then I went to the Euphrates and dug, and I took the sash from the place where I had hidden it. And there was the sash, ruined. It was profitable for nothing. So first he says, wear the sash. He says, now go bury it by the river. You know, by the side of the river, muddy, rock, just dig down, stick it on the rock, hide it there. Then after a period of time, he said, now go get it. And when he goes to get it, he pulls it out and he says, it's ruined. It was ruined by this time, he says. It was good for nothing, he says. And you can imagine what it's probably like if much time had passed, probably all rotten and yucky. So that's now, verse 8. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, thus says the Lord, in this manner I will ruin the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. This evil people who refuse to hear my words, who follow the dictates of their own hearts and walk after other gods to serve them and worship them, shall be just like this sash, which is profitable for nothing. For as the sash clings to the waist of a man, so I have caused the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah to cling to me, says the Lord, that they may become my people for renown, for praise, and for glory. But they would not hear. So the sash is a picture of them. They had once been bound up in God, and clung to God was the idea. And they were His people, and they'd borne His image, His name and all. But now they didn't want to follow Him. He says, so they're going to become like this sash, good for nothing. See, they were to live for His praise and His glory, much as we're called to do today. We're to do the same thing. We're to live for the praise and glory of God. And God's love and goodness should provoke that response in us, but they had lost sight of that. And so He says, they're going to be just like this sash, buried, yucky, come to nothing, their pride broken down, this great pride they had. It's going to be all broken down. Verse 12. Therefore you shall speak to them this word, thus says the Lord God of Israel, every bottle shall be filled with wine. And they will say to you, do we not certainly know that every bottle will be filled with wine? Then you shall say to them, thus says the Lord, behold, I will fill all the inhabitants of this land, even the kings who sit on David's throne, the priests, the prophets, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with drunkenness. And I will dash them one against another, even the fathers and the sons together, says the Lord. I will not pity, nor spare, nor have mercy, but will destroy them. It has been interpreted here that this wine that He says He's going to fill them up, it has been interpreted that God is basically, it means the wine of God's wrath that He's going to pour out. That's a phrase. And that He's going to pour out His wrath upon that. He will bring this destruction upon them. Verse 15. Hear and give ear. Do not be proud, for the Lord has spoken. Give glory to the Lord your God. Before He causes darkness, and before your feet stumble on the dark mountains, and while you are looking for light, He turns it into the shadow of death and makes it dense darkness. But if you will not hear it, my soul will weep in secret for your pride. My eyes will weep bitterly and run down with tears because the Lord's flock has been taken captive. So the Lord calls them, even now, listen. He says, He calls them to not be proud. Give Him glory, He says, before it's too late. Give Him glory. Listen to Him. Verse 18. Say to the king and to the queen mother, humble yourselves, sit down, for your rule shall collapse, the crown of your glory. The cities of the south shall be shut up, and no one shall open them. Judah shall be carried away captive, all of it. It shall be wholly carried away captive. The call to the leaders here now. Humble yourself. Your rule shall collapse. Do you notice all the time it says shall there? City of the south shall be shut up. No one shall open them. Judah shall be carried away captive. It shall be wholly carried away captive. They shall, meaning it will happen. Again, we look back now, and of course, it did happen, just like God said. Verse 20, lift up your eyes and see. Those who come from the north, I mean the Babylonians, where is the flock that was given to you, your beautiful sheep? What will you say when He punishes you? If you've taught them to be chieftains, to be head over you, will not pang seize you like a woman in labor? And if you say in your heart, why have these things come upon me? For the greatness of your iniquity, your skirts have been uncovered, your heels made bare. Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard its spots? Then may you also do good who are accustomed to do evil. Babylonians will come. They will carry away your flock, your sheep. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. What you sow, you will reap. And they say, he said, if you want to know why, he says, here it is. Your iniquity has brought this upon you. It's not what I wanted for you. I wanted fellowship. I wanted blessing. I laid out for you how we might walk in fellowship. But over and over and over and over again, you said no. So here's what has brought you to. And he says, can an Ethiopian change? Can a person change their skin color? Can a leopard change their spots? Only Jesus can change your heart. Thank God He does. Verse 24. Therefore I will scatter them like stubble that passes away by the wind of the wilderness. This is your lot, the portion of your measures from me, says the Lord, because you have forgotten me and trusted in falsehood. Therefore I will uncover your skirts over your face, that your shame may appear. I have seen your adulteries and your lustful names, the lewdness of your harlotry, your abominations on the hills and the fields. Woe to you, O Jerusalem! Will you still not be made clean? The Lord says you're going to be stubble. Just like stubble that gets blown away when the winds from the desert would blow. You remember how they used to throw their grain up in the air in the wind? when the wind was blowing, and it blew away the chaff and separate the grain and all. And that's the idea here. He says that you're going to be blown away. You're going to be like chaff. You're just going to be like stubble. You're going to get blown away. This once powerful, glorious nation, a nation that was once cleaving to God, will just come to the point where they're just scattered, just blown away. Again, they had committed these horrible, lewd things, and the time was coming now when they'll be marched off in shame. That's the idea here. It talks about that their shame may appear and all. But listen to that last statement there. God's awesome offer to all, not just them back then. Will you still not be made clean? The blood of Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us, cleanses us from all sin. Won't you be clean? Have you received that which is the only thing to clean, to cleanse, to make new, to wash away your sin? Tragically, they would not hear. And they were carried away, taken away in shame into Babylon, because they would not listen. It behooves us to listen. Let's go for it. Let's go for it. Let's press on. Chapter 14. We can do it. We can do it. You're good students. You're patient. I don't see anybody yet falling asleep, falling over. So nobody's falling out of the window or anything. So we're cooking here. We're cooking here. Chapter 14. The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah concerning the drought. See, as part of the whole time, as we're going to read, as part of God trying to turn them around, much like we discipline a child to get them to understand there had been these things going on. So now we read about that. The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah concerning the drought. Judah mourns and her gates languish. They mourn for the land, and the cry of Jerusalem has gone up. Their nobles have sent their lads for water. They went to the cisterns and found no water. They returned with their vessels empty. They were ashamed and confounded and covered their heads. Because the ground is parched, for there was no rain in the land. The plowmen were ashamed. They covered their heads. Yes, the deer also gave birth to the field, but left because there was no grass. And the wild donkeys stood in the desolate heights. They sniffed at the wind like jackals. Their eyes failed because there was no grass. God always deals mercifully with us. And he always warns the consequences of our actions. Again, if you go back there to Leviticus and all, you'll see the droughts and all were clearly told to them what would happen if they didn't see God, and if they didn't keep the Sabbath, and if they didn't, if they abused the land and all, that you know, didn't give the land the rest, and all those things, God told them. He says, if you do this, you know, if you jump off the building, it's going to hurt. He told them this, and now they're in the middle of this drought because of their rebellion. They have this lack of rain that they're facing. Both men and animals are reacting to it, but they still don't turn around. Verse 7, O Lord, though our iniquities testify against us, do it for your name's sake, for our backslidings are many. We have sinned against you. O the hope of Israel, his Savior in time of trouble, why should you be like a stranger in the land and like a traveler who turns aside to tarry for a night? Why should you be like a man astonished, like a mighty one who cannot save? Yet you, O Lord, are in our midst. We are called by your name. Do not leave us. Here's this pleading for the Lord to help them. Jeremiah is confessing they deserve what they're getting, but he pleads for God's mercy. But it's interesting. Well, Jeremiah had this heart for God. We've read already that the people were only playing at this. They weren't sincere. Their hearts were far from him. And they'd go to the church one day, up to the sanctuary one day, and next day they'd be into some really horrible stuff. And so the Lord's talking about all through this here. We have the background here is that they weren't really seeking him. But we hear this plea. And in verse 10, thus says the Lord to his people, thus they have loved to wander. They have not restrained their feet. Therefore the Lord does not accept them. He will remember their iniquity now and punish their sins. The Lord says, you love to wander off. You love to get into trouble. You love to do all these other things. No matter what I tell you, what happens, no matter what I've done for you, you're not serious about it. And so he says, it's now time. It's time to reap what you've sown. Verse 11. Then the Lord said to me, do not pray for this people for their good. When they fast, I will not hear their cry. And when they offer burnt offering and grain offering, I will not accept them. But I will consume them by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. The history of Israel had been for so long the story of a people who would rebel against God, get in trouble, cry out, help, and God would save them and bring them back to fellowship. And they would go, they'd be cooking with him for a while. But then they'd wander off, rebel, do it their own way, get into horrible things. Because of it, begin to experience the fruit of that. Get into really big trouble, get into a jam, cry out, God, save us. He'd come along, save them, bring them back, restore them. They'd wander off, fall, save us. He'd save them. They'd get back. They'd wander off, fall. This is over and over and over. But the general trend is down and down and down and down and down. But God now says, it's been too many times. You've gone too far. Your pride. I got to break you of the pride. You've got to let go of this thing you're holding on to because it's going to destroy you. So God tells Jeremiah, don't bother praying for them anymore. I'm going to bring this upon them. It's sad when a person gets to that place. So hard-hearted, so rebellious. Sad to see in a person, sad to see in a nation. Verse 13. Then I said, Lord God, behold, the prophets say to them, you shall not see the sword, nor shall you have famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place. And the Lord said to me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I have not sent them, commanded them, nor spoken to them. They prophesy to you a false vision, divination, a worthless thing, and the deceit of their heart. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who prophesy in my name, whom I did not send, and who say sword and famine shall not be in this land. By sword and famine those prophets shall be consumed. And the people to whom they prophesy shall be cast out in the streets of Jerusalem because of the famine and the sword. They will have no one to bury them nor their wives, their sons, nor their daughters, for I will pour their wickedness on them. Jeremiah points out to them, Lord, these prophets, all these other prophets, they claim to be prophets, they're saying, you'll never have the famine, you'll never have the sword, the Babylonians will never get us, there'll be peace. God said, I never sent them. They're not speaking for me. And he says, the very thing they're saying won't happen, it'll happen to them. You'll see. The point, be very careful who you listen to. Make sure that everything you hear, that you run it through the Word of God. Check it out to see if it really is of God, no matter who's speaking. Verse 17. Therefore you shall say this word to them. Let my eyes flow with tears. And I need to pause and point out something. Might help this one little section flow a little better. In the Hebrew, in the original Hebrew writing, there is no break between sentences. Indeed, there is no break in the original Hebrew between words. It just, the Hebrew goes on like that. The words of Scripture come from God. I, and I suspect you also, understand and believe that the Word of God is given by God. It's inspired. God breathed, we call it. It's His Word. He's given the Word of God. He gave us Scripture. But man, and it's true for New and Old Testament, man divided it up into our verses and chapters. If you go look at the scrolls, the Isaiah scroll and all there in Jerusalem, you just see that. That's how. And man comes along and places the verses and chapters in here for our benefit. And it's good they did. That way we can find a portion of Scripture, we can all refer to it like we are tonight, we can go to chapter and verse and memorize and all the things that go on, and it really is good. It aids our study of the Word of God. So chapter and verse are important. But man put the chapters and verses. The word of God is given by God. He inspired. It's his. But man put in the chapters and the verses. And once in a while, you come to a place where an argument can be made that, for whatever reason, where they chose to, may or may not have been the best place to put it. There are sometimes you go, ooh, in retrospect, it might have been better to put this in the previous chapter or in the next chapter. You know, let have the break be somewhere else there. Or just. And in this case, I know that, for example, if Pastor Chuck Smith, as he speaks about this portion, he believes that here you have actually a bad verse division. Let me explain. Verse 17 here. The statement that says, the very first beginning there, therefore you shall say this word to them. If you notice, from this point after it, you'll see all the lowercase like my and everything, not uppercase. And you see that in a minute, you'll see what we read about here. The argument is made that really, the therefore you shall say this to them should have been a part of what God was saying before it. And he's concluding by saying, and this is what you should say to them. Others, remember he's just been talking about how he's going to bring the judgment upon them? In verse 14, and the Lord said to me, and then it's pointed out that it would have been better to end it by saying, therefore you shall say this word to them, and about what just was said, and then have the verse begin at, let my eyes flow. So it's pointed out that up to the word them would have been much, should probably conclude the previous verse, and then the rest is Jeremiah now telling of the sadness over these events. Let's read it. Let my eyes flow with tears night and day, and let them not cease. For the virgin daughter of my people has been broken with a mighty stroke, with a very severe blow. If I go out to the field, then behold, those slain with the sword. If I enter the city, then behold, those sick from famine. Yes, both prophet and priest go about in a land they do not know. So you see how that's Jeremiah speaking there. And that first sentence really would have been the Lord concluding what he said before that, that that's him speaking to Jeremiah or what to tell the people. But the main point here is Jeremiah now, of course, is still, as we've been reading throughout Jeremiah, he's broken up over all this. He says, if I go on the field, I find those who are killed by the sword. If I stay on the city, I find those dying from hunger. There's no escape, his idea. There's no escape from what they're going through. It's a very sad time for them indeed. And from 19 to the end of the chapter, have you utterly rejected Judah? Has your soul loathed Zion? Why have you stricken us so that there is no healing for us? We looked for peace, but there was no good. For the time of healing, and there was no trouble. We acknowledge, O Lord, our wickedness and the iniquity of our fathers, for we have sinned against you. Do not abhor us for your name's sake. Do not disgrace the throne of your glory. Remember, do not break your covenant with us. Are there any among the idols of the nations that can cause rain? Or can the heavens give showers? Are you not he, O Lord, our God? Therefore, we will wait for you, since you have made all these. God had many times helped them for his name's sake. Not that they deserved it, but for his name's sake, for his mercy's sake. And he will indeed once again restore them to the land. But this time they've gone too far, and there will be a bitter harvest. Good going, students. Four chapters. Good stuff. Let's stand. Worship team is going to close in a song. If you need prayer tonight for any reason, don't leave wishing you'd gotten prayer. Don't face this week wishing you'd gotten prayer. Prayer partners will be here by the prayer room. They'd love to pray for whatever might be on your heart. May the Lord give you an awesome week. May we just know him better and better. There are footmen and there are horses to contend with. And if you go out of here on your own to try to tackle it, they will trample you. Look up and stay looking up. Stay right there leaning on him. Trust in him. Know him. Let him guide you and give you his strength moment by moment. Let's pray. Father, thank you that that's what you desire. Thank you that this is all from you to warn us, to encourage us, to comfort us, to see us get through and not just barely make it through, but to be victorious. Thank you, Lord. I pray you'll find indeed us this week looking up every day, leaning on you, trusting in you, Lord. Have your way, Lord. And when it's all said and done, may all the glory go to you. In Jesus' name. Amen.